scripture this morning is from Psalm 1, 1 to 3. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers.
This morning I am fighting the urge to tell you all about myself. Because as pastors we like to talk about ourselves. So you'll learn a little bit about me, but not too much. But I do want to thank you for giving me the opportunity to bring the word of the Lord this morning. Now, in preparation for this morning, in fighting that urge within myself, I did prepare something that is close to my heart. And my heart aches for how, in our day and age, Christianity is becoming increasingly pagan as it accepts ideas from the postmodern culture in which we live. The postmodern culture, as defined by Ravi Zacharias, is that there is no truth, there is no meaning, and there is no certainty. Now, this postmodern philosophy is in conflict and even in direct opposition to Jesus, who is central to our faith. John 14, 16 records Jesus saying, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." In this verse, Jesus tells us that he is the truth, he is the meaning, and he is the certainty for life after death. However, this postmodern philosophy has nonetheless infiltrated Christianity, and the medium in which it has done this is through the lie of tolerance. The people behind the tolerance movement have really tricked us. They've tricked us by saying that if we are truly a people of love, then we should accept everyone and everything that that people do, no matter what sin they choose to delight in. Now that's a big mistake. It's a big mistake. Christianity is made, and Christianity has made that we have, sorry, my notes have lost me here. We've forgotten that Christianity is made for those who submit themselves wholly to Jesus. That's what Christianity is about, those who submit themselves wholly to Jesus and the authority of Scripture. And what I'm getting at this morning is that we don't change the teachings found in Scripture to suit people's lifestyles. We don't change Scripture. As people, we change our lifestyles out of submission to Christ. It's a good time for someone to say amen. And this morning we're going to look at the teaching of what this looks like to be a true disciple. But before we dive into it, let's pray. Father, we're thankful that we can look into your word and try and understand sometimes what seems more confusing. And sometimes we look into your word and we read through it, but we don't always pick up everything. So we ask that this morning as we look into your word that your Holy Spirit would breathe through this place and that we would be able to come away from here having grown closer to you and understanding what your word says and the teachings that you've given us through Jesus. So we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, before we jump into things, I have found that the biggest temptation for a sermon like this morning's is for us to point towards other people. That's a lot bigger than I thought it was going to be. So I'm glad mine's huge too. Wow. So So instead of pointing at other people, let's look at ourselves and find out if we are being true disciples or not. Because that's what this is all about. And this morning we're going to learn some scripture passages that are going to help us on our journey of being true disciples. However, to be honest, there is a huge temptation to judge other people. While we are disciples of Jesus, we are also people on a journey towards perfection. And I don't know about you, but I have not yet arrived. And the passage of scripture I use to keep myself in check is Romans 14:4. And it reads, "Who are you to condemn someone else's servants? Their own master will judge whether they stand or whether they fall. And with the Lord's help, they will stand and receive his approval." My judgment and my condemnation of other people will alienate them from God. God, on the other hand, knows what a person needs so that they will be able to stand and receive his approval. So as we explore what it means to be a true disciple of Jesus, let's keep those fingers pointed inward. Good. It's going good so far. Sometimes when you prepare something, you're not quite sure if it's going to be received the way you think it is. So the main passage of scripture we're going to explore this morning is Matthew 7:21-23. Now this passage comes from a bigger context of Matthew 7:13-27, where Jesus contrasts worldly versus heavenly concepts. In that section, he gives four basic warnings of two gates and two roads, two kinds of prophets, two kinds of disciples, and two foundations. And from an even bigger context, we are exploring Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. But again, we will be focusing on two kinds of disciples, or more specifically, true and false disciples. So let's jump into our text, Matthew 7:21-23. I'll be reading from the NLT. "Not everyone who calls out to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. On judgment day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and performed many miracles in your name.' But I will reply, 'I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's laws.'" On a side note, there's a parallel passage like this one in Luke's gospel. And you'll read in Luke's gospel that he says, those who practice evil or who do not promote Christian good well-being. But when you look into the root Greek behind it, you see that he's talking about this idea of promoting things against God's laws. It's very interesting that I would say that. Now, this small passage is loaded with theological, Christological, and eschatological concepts. And theological is understanding God, Christological is understanding Jesus, and eschatological is understanding end times. Now, you may already have heard a sermon or a Bible study or teaching on this passage. And my hope is not to take away from what you've already learned, but to reinforce or maybe shine some new light on this passage and what you already do know. However, if this is the first time that you're hearing a teaching from this section of Scripture, I encourage you to take notes, because it may be a whirlwind of a lesson. There are three main ideas that we get from this passage, and we're going to spend most of our time on the last idea. The ideas are people who think they should go to heaven but won't, works will not save us, and only those who do the will of our Father in heaven and follow God's laws will enter into heaven. Now, this third point is going to need some unpacking, so just hold on and we'll get to it and its implications when we get there. Now, just as a side note, these three points aren't in conflict with one another, even though they may seem like they are. Let's get started. People who think they should go to heaven but won't. It's interesting that Jesus says, not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. A lot of confusion from this passage comes from Romans 10:13. For everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. These two seem to be in direct conflict. But that's because we have yet to take the scriptural context into account. In Romans 10:13, Paul is quoting Joel 2:32, which again reads, "But everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved." Now, at first glance, this seems to be in accordance with our preconceived thoughts about this passage, the ideas that we already have in our head. However, from the context of Joel, we can understand these verses a little bit deeper. In Joel, God says to his people, because of your wickedness, because you have left me, I'm going to bring troubles upon you. And in the midst of those troubles, if any one of you calls about on the name of the Lord, you will be saved. The key is repentance and submission of God's people. Sometimes we think that repentance and submission are for those who don't yet know Jesus or who are going to get to know him. However, for the Christian life, repentance and submission are a constant thing. In Romans 10:13, Paul is again recognizing that anyone who out of submission and repentance calls out to God, they will be saved. However, the people in our Matthew passage are trying to show Jesus that they have done mighty things for him, and that because of the things they have done, they are expecting to enter into the kingdom of heaven. However, this is not the case, and they're missing the relationship aspect of Christianity. It's not our works that will save us. That brings us to point two. Works will not save us. We all know this well. Christianity is not a works-based faith. We are saved by grace and mercy. I'm so thankful for that. We don't deserve it. We don't deserve it. We are saved by God's love for us, sending his son Jesus to redeem us through his birth, life, death, and resurrection. And God does this again, not because we've earned it, but because of his great love and mercy for us. Now, we must remember it is important for the Christian to be actively doing things for God. However, these things should come out of a relationship with God. In his letter, James says, in James 2:18, faith by itself is not enough. Unless it produces good deeds, it is dead and useless. James is telling us that a true and authentic faith in Jesus produces good works. A person who has a deep faith and relationship with Jesus naturally expresses acts of compassion for other people. Because of their deep faith and relationship with Jesus, those actions will be in accord with God's laws. It's a bit of a mouthful. However, it's not the things that we do that make us right before God. It's our faith in Jesus that will ultimately make the eternal difference. Our good works are the fruit of our walk with God. Which brings us to our last point, which we're going to spend most of our time on. Only those who do the will of our Father in heaven and follow God's laws will enter into heaven. Again, that's from our Matthew passage. Now, it may seem that this point is pointing towards a works-based faith and a need to follow God's wills and laws in order to obtain salvation. However, that's not accurate. In the previous point, we read that a person who has a deep faith and relationship with Jesus will naturally express acts of compassion for other people. And because of their deep faith and relationship with Jesus, those actions will agree with God's laws. Christianity is expressed through relationship. However, It's not a human-to-human relationship. It's a God-to-human relationship. And a God-to-human relationship, it's important to remember that the only reason why the relationship seems equal for us being his children or us being his friends is because God wishes it to be this way. And God, being a good friend, being a good father in this relationship, is interested in our well-being and has given us aids to help us live lives that are prosperous. Some of those aids are the Bible, the Holy Spirit, forgiveness through Jesus, access to the throne room when we're praying, good deeds, fruit of the Spirit, Christian acts of compassion or charity, giving and self-sacrifice. We can use these aids to reveal the authenticity of our relationship with God. And if we are in fact being true disciples. And this expression of our faith will be in accordance with God's will and will keep in line with his laws. Think of it this way. A seed planted in a pot of soil. As the seed grows, it will bear fruit or flowers that are in line with the nature of the seed. We are the pot of soil. And Jesus' message is the seed. The seed grows within us and produces fruit in line with God's will and his laws. But the first thing that needs to happen is that the seed needs to be planted. You must have accepted Jesus. Romans 10:9. If you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it is by openly declaring your faith that you are saved. I believe this. If you are accepting this for the first time this morning, please talk to me or one of the elders here. We would love to pray with you. The next thing that happens is that the seed grows in nature of the plant. But how do we know if the faith planted within us is a true reflection of what a disciple of Jesus should look like? We know what a seed for a sunflower looks like, and we know what a healthy sunflower looks like, but how do we know that about being a disciple of Jesus? Well, we have to look at it with the right eyes. Now, the world tells us that we can examine the prosperity of the plant through the things of this world. But God tells us that we have to evaluate the health of the plant, or our faith, through seeing things through the law. Psalm 1:1-3 tells us, "Oh, the joys of those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or stand around with sinners, or join in with mockers, but they delight in the law of the Lord, meditating on it day and night. They are like trees planted along the riverbank, bearing fruit each season. Their leaves never wither. They prosper in all that they do." Psalm 1 tells us that prosperity, growth, and health come from delighting in the law of the Lord. Now, where do we find the law of the Lord? Well, if you are Jewish, you would say that you would find the law of the Lord in the Torah. And that's what we call the Pentateuch. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Now, Deuteronomy is a very good place to start learning God's laws because it gives a very good synopsis of the first four. Jesus tells us that the law and the teachings of the prophet can be summed up in one single command. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Love is the key to the law. Without love, Paul tells us that we are just clanging cymbals. Now, we don't explore the law to impose it on ourselves or others. We explore the law so that it will change who we are. James again tells us in James 1:22-25, but don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Likewise, otherwise, you are only fooling yourselves. For if you listen to the word and don't obey, it's like glancing at your face in a mirror. You see yourself, walk away, and forget what you look like. But if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, and if you do what it says and don't forget what you heard, then you will be blessed. Then God will bless you for doing it. The perfect law that sets us free. What strange terminology when referring to the law, based on everything we already know. Especially since Paul tells us in Romans 3:20, no one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands. The law simply shows us how sinful we are. The law doesn't save us. Don't be confused by that here this morning. The law doesn't save us. But it does show us how much we need to be saved. It shows us how much we need Jesus, who forgives us and sets us free. So when we study the law, and it reveals the sin in our lives through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can come into repentance and be made right with God. Now, it's a very convoluted way of showing how the law reveals sin in our lives, and we can be made right by exploring it. But I do like to show the Trinitarian relationship of our salvation and our conviction and our acceptance as we try and be made right with God the Father through the conviction of the Holy Spirit and acceptance and forgiveness through Jesus. It's a very strange mystery, but it's something that's part of our faith nonetheless. Our God, our Trinitarian God, the three in one. Very amazing thing how he does this. But this is where the philosophy of tolerance causes problems. Make no mistake here, the law is not tolerant with the things of this world. I'll say that again. The law is not tolerant with the things of this world. This doesn't mean that the law is a bad thing. It means that the wants and the desires of this world do not represent the things of God. The wants and desires of this world do not represent the things of God. James says in James 4:4, if you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourselves an enemy of God. James 4 is a very hard chapter of Scripture, as it really reflects into our lives how the world can really take us over. One of the things I wanted to take a step back at is, when James says previously that in James 1:22 to 25, but don't just listen to God's word, do what it says. Sometimes we forget that when James is writing, listen to God's word, he's not talking about the New Testament. It wasn't around when James was writing this. He's talking about the Old Testament. He's talking about the law and the prophets. He's picking up on the teachings that Jesus teaches on the Sermon on the Mount. And when we remember that, when James says, and Paul says, and Peter says, when they all say, look towards Scripture, the teachings of Scripture, the principles of the Word, they're talking about the Old Testament. It's only in the New Testament, in what is, was it, 325, when the New Testament became part of what we see as the canon of Scripture. So let's not forget how important our Old Testament is. And as we have explored this passage of Matthew, we see that Jesus warns his disciples to examine themselves. That's us. Warns us as his disciples to examine ourselves and to make sure that we are truly members of the kingdom of heaven and not just simply those who profess allegiance. He warns the crowds in the Sermon on the Mount to consider the alternatives of following him or following popular religious leadership. And he warns the religious establishment about the culpability for leading people in the wrong direction. A choice must be made. Are you with Jesus or are you against him? There's no middle ground. There's no other choice. A decision must be made, and it's a decision with eternal consequences. Again, I want to remind you of that big finger that was pointing out before, that this is for each one of us in our hearts and our souls. And as the Holy Spirit convicts us and maybe shows us things in our lives that we need to be made right with him, that's so easy to do. That's so easy to do through Jesus. And then we can move forward in his love and mercy and grace. If we want to prosper and be true disciples of Jesus, we do need to know what the law says. We need to know what it says. And I'll give you an example of this. There's one part I was reading. We were living in a small town, and we were driving by, and we saw one of our neighbors, their cow was out on the highway. And I said, oh, his cow's out again. I can't believe his cow is out again. I said, I'm not going to bother telling him. And then we drove away. And then I said, you know, I better tell him. I better just let him know, you know, because it's going to cause somebody else some grief. And later I went home and I was reading through scripture, and it says that if your neighbor's animal comes loose out of its pen and you don't tell your neighbor that it's loose or bring it back, you are accountable for that animal. I'm like, oh my goodness, really? Didn't know that. So there's some things in there that you recognize, oh yeah, that's right, being a good neighbor, being a good friend. And there's some other things in there that we just do normally because they're just things in our culture that we don't do those things. So, but I encourage you to read through it. Now, we don't want to just follow it as blind sheep and thinking that the law is going to make us right before God. It's not. It's Jesus who's going to make us right before God. And he already has through his death and resurrection. But we can sure use it to ensure that the lives that we are living are in line with what Jesus teaches us. So, our passage, Matthew 7, 21 to 23. Not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. On judgment day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and performed many miracles in your name. But I will reply, I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's laws. As you leave here this morning, I want to encourage you to make it a priority to carve out some time, because I know that we're all busy, so we got to carve the time out, and explore what the law says. Start off with Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is known as the Book of the King of Israel. It's such an amazing passage of scripture when God tells Moses to tell the king about this book and tells him how he's supposed to behave and act. Now, that's a sermon for another time, so I'm not going to get into it. But it's the book of the king of Israel. And the kings who followed Deuteronomy were always good kings. And if it's good enough for the king of Israel, I guess it's good enough for us too. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful that we can come here before you and look into your word and see how your son has mentioned in his sermon that we need to be accountable to what you've written, what you've given us, the things that you've laid out since the beginning of time. And we're thankful that we have your word. We're thankful that we can look into it, we can explore it, we can try and understand it. And we're thankful that your Holy Spirit opens our eyes and convicts us so that we can be made right, and not be made right by just changing, but by submission and repentance. Because you're our Father. You're the king. We're not. And we're thankful that we can be part of this kingdom. And we pray that as we all examine our own lives, and I know that these type of sermons are what's convicting for me as I'm preparing them and presenting them. I pray, Lord, for forgiveness, for the way we treat others, for the way we condemn others. And I pray that as we are humans on this journey, that you wouldn't give up on us, that you continue to work through us. And we're so thankful for your great love for us. So we pray for each one here, for those who couldn't be here, for those who are on holidays. Pray that you'd be with us and encourage us to look into your word and continue to understand what it means to be a true disciple of your son, Jesus. We pray these things in his name. Amen.